Well, hello, everyone. It is good to be with you today, and I am just so thankful to the Holy Spirit for His timing. How He orchestrates things, even the little things like this, just amaze me. Because here we are today, the week prior to the time we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, and guess what we're going to be talking about today as we conclude this series on faith in the power of God. We're going to be talking about resurrection power. And so let's get right into this morning, if you would, with me. And we, Father, again, we're thankful that you're disclosing all this to us. And we just say we can walk in these things you're teaching us so that we can fulfill the words of Jesus when he talked about the things that we were to do and even greater things than he did. So, Father, we just give you thanks that this word is being implanted in us. We're being made one with the word, and it shall come to pass in our lives. Amen and amen. So, last week we talked about his power, his glory, and me. Now, let me go back, and I want to review the two verses that we've really been anchored with before we jump into a quick review of last week. We've been anchored in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5, and focusing really on verse 5, which reads, that your faith, our faith, should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And we've talked about that every week and how churches, many churches don't teach it, so people don't get faith to believe for it, or they can believe that God has power, but again, it's not a personal thing. But another verse that I just want to mention today, actually two, in 1 Corinthians 1, and it's between verses 18 and 24. We read that whole section, but we're not going to just look but two of them today. Verse 18 says this, for the message of the cross, that which we're actually celebrating this week, is foolishness to those who are perishing. So we don't think, we shouldn't expect everybody to receive it right away. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So this word, this gospel, good news of Jesus, is the power of God manifest. And really, thus our title today on resurrection power. Now, verse 24 starts out saying, but to those who are called, talking about us. Now, in between, they've been talking about two groups. One who wants just more wisdom, more wisdom, more wisdom. And that was the Greeks. And then we were talking about the Jews who want to see the power, and for them it was more power. But it says, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, those who hear the message of the Lord and respond to it, it says, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. So Jesus is both of those things for you and I. He is wisdom manifested, and as we saw last several weeks, that power is in us as well. Now, with this, we're going to see some more of this today as we get into this resurrection power. But last week, when we focused on the power really manifesting to the Jewish people with the glory, what did we see? We saw that occasionally angels were involved in this. It happened to the children of Israel as they left Egypt. And it also happened when the shepherds saw angels begin to pronounce the good news of Jesus is coming and pronounce peace on earth. And then it said that the heavens were just shining as the glory manifested there with the angels. And then it went from one angel speaking to a multitude of angels. So this is something we see. Let me just read you verse 13 of Luke 2. And suddenly there appeared with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. So we should expect glory to manifest and see it just like the children of Israel did and just like the shepherds did when that good news was brought. Now, Exodus 16, when the children of Israel are leaving Egypt, they've seen the glory manifest with the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire by night. But in 16, they don't really call it the glory, but Moses tells them, you're going to see the glory of God in the morning. And there was some specific reason, because they were griping about the Lord. And so he came to them in the fullness to disclose himself to them. And then we see their reaction a few chapters later in verse 20. And I'm just going to read it. And it says, all the people perceived the thunder and the flashing of lightning and the sound of a trumpet and the mountain smoking. And let me just say, all those things were good. They wasn't thunder or lightning that destroyed things. And the smoke on the mountain wasn't hazardous to them. And so they begin to see for the first time and understand that was the glory of the Lord manifesting. But in 19 it says, they told Moses, you speak to us yourself. We don't want the Lord to come down any closer. You speak yourself and we'll listen, lest we die. Now, I paraphrase that a little bit, but what it shows us is they were unable to have fellowship with the Lord in a fashion where they were comfortable with that glory manifesting. Totally different for you and I today. We saw that the glory and the power are real, and really the glory is a manifestation of His power, which displays all of His goodness and His rightness, His right way of doing things. And these spiritual manifestations here on earth that we see with that are also manifested in heaven. And we looked at some scripture in Revelation that gives us that. And then we begin to just zero in real quickly, I'll mention it, on His glory and His power. And then we added the "and me" part of it. We looked at 2 Chronicles 7, where it talks about, and let me just read the last phrase there. They saw the fire come down and the glory of God upon the house, the temple, the tabernacle that they had built. And there were things that could not happen when that happened. Moses couldn't enter in. But yet, what we see here, if we really look with our spiritual eyes, it's more than just a manifestation in a physical sense. This is really prophetic about you and I today. Because what was that house? It was His dwelling place. Well, from our New Testament perspective, what are we? We are His tabernacle. We are His dwelling place. And as we see this, we looked at how the Lord is called the Lord of glory or the Father of glory. Jesus is called the Lord of glory. And then the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of glory. And that's what resides in you and I, the temple today. We closed with a verse that really ministered to me, and I trust it did for you as you could meditate on it a little bit. Psalm 63, the second verse says, thus I have beheld thee in your sanctuary to see thy power and thy glory. And that just encourages me that no longer do I have to go to a physical place to experience the glory. He is there with me. That's why we see manifestations of it in so many different ways. Whether we're in a car, we've seen it in a collection where there's a large group of people. But beyond that, that glory is dwelling with you and I within us today. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to see it always. We have to believe it and believe the Lord wants to show Himself or manifest Himself to us just like He did the children of Israel. And so now we get to that part where the Lord's wisdom. Here we are about to celebrate the day of the cross, and then Resurrection Sunday this week. And in that, we're going to talk about resurrection power. And this will be our final session in this series. That power which raised Jesus from the dead. But today, I also want to use this phrase, because this really grew on me in the last few weeks. Today, we're also going to look at the power of His resurrection. Now, I make a difference in it because resurrection power is what raised Jesus. But then we're going to see how the power of His resurrection impacts you and I today. Because it's at work in me, it's at work in you. And folks, it's at work in us every day. And that's how grateful we ought to be. We don't want to celebrate Resurrection Sunday once a year. This ought to be a daily occurrence. And I really just hope today will just increase your awareness and in what we hold in this temple that we've been made to have. So in doing that, I think when we do look at Resurrection Sunday and worship the Lord for his gift to us, worship Jesus for his great sacrifice. But we need to be mindful that it was all about you and I. It was such a great love he showed. And in that showing that great love, he showed great power. And that power is still toward us and in us today. This is who we are. This is our identity. Now, in saying that, our identity, as you're going to see today, is in the resurrected Christ. That's who we are brothers with. Jesus showed us how to live as a man, full of the Spirit, with a guiltless spirit, which we have. I didn't say we don't make mistakes and sin, but we have a guiltless spirit. And Jesus showed us how to live. But the one we have our identity with is that resurrected Lord. So I want to start looking today at 2 Corinthians 5:17 and seeing the position we have today. And then we'll get into a number of scriptures that I think will be a great encouragement to you. And great faith builders, if you will meditate on them and let the Spirit reveal it to you. 2 Corinthians 17, therefore, if any man is, and here is that, therefore, if any man is in Christ, and again, 2 Corinthians 5:17, notice this, in Christ, that's where we are. He is, talking about us, a new creation or a new creature. Now, it didn't say we were remodeled. It says we've been given something new, a spirit placed inside of us, just like the spirit with the righteousness of God that Jesus was born again, born of the grave with. And then it goes on to say, old things have passed away, but behold, look at this. Take note of it. New things have come. Now, I want to read you two translations because I really like the words that are used here. It says in the Amplified, therefore, if any person is engrafted in Christ. So just like you would take a branch and cut the limb of the tree and insert that branch in there and then wrap it up and it would grow together as one. That's how we've been made with Jesus. No one can snatch us away, the scripture says, from the Father's hand, from that engrafting. So if any person is engrafted in Christ, he is a new creation altogether. The old, previous moral and spiritual condition that we had has passed away. Behold, fresh and new has come. And that's our union with him. But I really like the Passion Translation, and I had not seen this one until I began studying this. You know, when BJ is cooking sometime or when she's watching the cooking channel, they'll talk about, or she'll mention, if I ask what's going on, well, I'm just folding this into what I've already done. Now, when she does that, two things happen. Things change. Just like you take sodium and chlorine and put them together, salt comes about, something totally different. But when this happens, listen to what it says here. Now, if anyone is enfolded into Christ, so when this happens, when it becomes folded or enfolded together, as Passion says, it's inseparable. You can't take it back. It has become a new creation. It has a different flavor if you're cooking. You just can't undo what you just did. And that's what this verse says. If anyone is enfolded into Christ, he has become an entirely new creation, and all that is related to the old has vanished. Behold, everything is past and new. Past. Where is our past? Where is our yesterday? In essence, I'm talking about when we were born again. That old man is gone. Now, you may sin, but that doesn't make you a sinner. The sin nature made you the sinner. But yet, it's gone. You've been washed white as snow by the blood of Jesus. But equally important, I want to create this mindset with us today that the Lord dropped in my heart. Where is my today? Where is my future? Well, let's go back to the 2 Corinthians 5:17. It is in Christ. I have been engrafted in Him. I've been enfolded into Him. Therefore, something new and different I have become. And it's not going to be undone. That's the part that encourages me. Now, this work, Colossians 2:10, tells us what? That this work is complete. It says, in Him, so there's that idea of being engrafted and folded together with Him, in Him you have been made complete. So the work is already done and made complete in Him. And so this is talking about the man Jesus in heaven with His glorified body. In other words, the resurrected Jesus. Passion Translation says, for He is the complete fullness. And I'm reading verse 9 with verse 10 here. For He is the complete fullness of deity living in human form. Now we would say, yeah, that's when He was on earth. No, that's when He's in heaven too. This way He's complete because He has that power and that glory put back in Him that belongs to Him. It goes on to say, and our completeness is now found in Him. Again, the resurrected Jesus. And we are completely filled with God as Christ's fullness overflows within us. He is the head of every kingdom and authority in the universe. That's your and my identity. That's who we need to begin to see ourselves like. Now, identity, if you look in some older dictionaries, the old Webster 1812, it says of identity, a good definition for it is oneness. Now, also in that 1828 Webster, I think it says sameness. That, just meditate on that. That same nature in Jesus, the same fruit of the Spirit that He possesses is in each of us. And so our reaction to anything that happens ought to be what? From that fruit of the Spirit that He has, that we now have enfolded, been enfolded together with. In other words, that's ours to bring forth. So, how can this be? Well, it's by the power of His resurrection. So, let's transition to this and talk about John, the 18th chapter, verses 3 through 6. And I want to do this in terms of leading into the crucifixion, which we're not going to go into details about today, as a last act of power, or one of the final acts of power before His death. Verse 3 in John 18. Judas then, having received from the Roman cohort 600 people, went to get Him. And officers from the chief priest and the Pharisees, so there's 600 plus, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing that all things were coming upon Him. Can you see how this has been weighing on Him as He's known it? And how it ended up with the sweating of blood in the garden? So they were coming upon Him. He went forth to them, and He said to them, whom do you seek? And they answered Him, Jesus the Nazarene. He said to them, I am He. And Judas, who was also betraying Him, was standing with them. And when He had therefore said to them, I am He. Now the He in both cases is not in the original text. It is added. So He's really saying, I am, or the name of the Lord. What happened to them? They drew back and they fell down. Now why am I reading this? Because I want you to see, we'll be talking about power. I want you to see the power in that name when He proclaimed it. And those coming against you, those coming to try to take you captive, will fall back when you release the power. Because what have we begun to see today? That same power has been enfolded in this union I have with Him, and it cannot be separated. So here's another manifestation of power. A man filled with the Spirit of power, just like you and I. Now, from Annas to Caiaphas to Pilate and maybe back and forth, Jesus underwent great mental torment. He underwent all kind of physical tortures, from plucking of the beard to striking Him on the head to slapping Him and saying, prophesy who's hitting us now. And he ended up with that crown of thorns being pressed down on his head, and then finally the whipping post before the cross. And what did he do? He yielded up his life for you and I. He took our sin and carried it away. But what enabled him to do this? I believe he was totally trusting, even though it wasn't pleasant by any means. I can't conceive of it. And that's why it says in Isaiah 53 that he didn't even look like a man. But what was sustaining him? What was that inner strength that he had? I believe it was his absolute trust and confidence in two things: the Father and the Father's love, and the power of the Father, knowing, he said, I will raise you up, but this is what you're going to suffer and go through. Now, there are some interesting things that I saw as I looked at resurrection power, as I looked and studied this. In John, the second chapter, and what I want to do is give you an example of the union that he had with the Father, that same union that is possible for us, that union that allowed him to have that absolute trust of the Father's love and power. John 2, verse 18, the Jews, therefore, answered and said to him, what sign do you show us, seeing that you do these things, the miracles? And Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and this is the phrase I want you to notice, and I will raise it up in 3 days. Now, I personally believe that is a prophetic statement of what would happen. But this phrase, I will raise it up, caught my attention as I meditated on it. Now, in doing this, in saying this, when Jesus was on the earth, who did he say always did the works? It's not I, but my Father who does the work. He's always working. Now, here he's saying, I will, what? In 3 days, I will raise this temple up. Talking about that, his body. They didn't understand that. They were thinking of the temple, the physical building that took years to build. But can we take this as his confidence in the Father's power? Yes, because we have another scripture that'll back it up. Do you remember when the centurion came to him? In one of the versions, one of the accounts of it, I should say, in the gospel, the four gospels, Jesus is asked to go and he says, I will come and I will heal. Now, how could he say, I will heal? Because he's so engrafted into his Father and has such confidence in the Father's love and the power that he knows what the Father wants to do, and he'll do it through him. So I just want to create this image of how engrafted, how tight this relationship we can have in it. We can have that same trust in the Father's love and in his power toward us. So let's go back to Jesus. What did he say was going to happen to him? Well, in Matthew 12:40, for just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, in the dark, in the deep, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So this is saying he went to a place, he was punished for our sins with his death, with the crucifixion, and he suffered what we should have suffered for the sins that he took for us in those 3 days and 3 nights. And just as had been prophesied in Hebrews 1, verses 5 and 6, the Father begins to speak. And what he's saying is, for which, as the writers of Hebrews recount this, for to which of the angels did he ever say, so they've heard him say this, thou art my Son, today I have begotten thee. Now, he's not talking about when he was born into the earth. And it says, again, I will be a father. So, and again, so he's re-emphasizing, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. And when he again brings the firstborn into the world. Now, Jesus was the firstborn of the dead, that sinful condition that you and I had, that we gave up because he carried it away. And when he was raised, he was called the firstborn. And then it says, let all the angels of God worship him. So resurrection power released, as we've seen over and over. How? Through the spoken word of the Father. And it raised up Jesus, the one who becomes my identity. Firstborn again now, with the Father's righteousness restored to him. And today, isn't that what it says about us? That we're born with that same righteousness. He who knew no sin was made to be sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. And today then, we are brothers, united with him. Let's go to Philippians 3, and I want you to see Paul's heart toward Jesus. Now, we're talking, as John 17 talks about, that we need to know the Lord. Look at what Paul says. One of his main, if not the main thing he was interested in, verses 10 and 11. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. And then it goes on and says, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. So let's go back to verse 10. He's interested that he may know him. Now, if you diagram this, I believe it diagrams such that you need this sentence, that you could say, that I may know him, and that I may know the power of his resurrection, and I may know the fellowship of his sufferings, and I know being conformed to his death. Because isn't that really what happens to us in baptism? When we are laid down, when we are covered through the water, in the water, then we are identifying with his death as he was being laid down in the grave, where he took all those things from us. And then it says, in order that I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. So that power that resurrected him, Paul says, I want to go through what he did, not doing it in my body, but understanding the substitutionary work that Jesus did, so that I can be raised up with all this power and glory that he had to do his work on the earth. And all, you know, it was that resurrection, and I'll say all that came with it. Deliverance from anxiety with peace, no lack, health, healing, all came in that new birth. And you and I, we just read earlier in Colossians 2:10, we've been made complete in him. Now, Colossians 2:15, and I want to read this from the Passion, begins to give us an idea of the effectiveness, of the completeness of this resurrection that took place. Because it wasn't just a resurrection, it was a total defeat for the enemy. Then Jesus made, again, Passion, then Jesus made a public spectacle of all the powers and principalities and darkness, stripping away from them every weapon and all their spiritual authority and power to accuse us. And by the power of the cross, Jesus led them around as prisoners in a procession of triumph. He was not their prisoner. They were his. Oh my, what power, resurrection power, allowed him to come up alive and conquer totally the demonic forces that come against you and I today. He took away their authority. He took away the power of their accusations toward us. Romans 1, verses 3 and 4 in New King James says, concerning, and this is written about Jesus, so it's concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. So he was born in the flesh according to the seed of David as a man, and he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. And how did that happen? By the resurrection from the dead. So we see that power in raising him up, declaring him to be God's Son. And not only was he raised with power, by the power, he now is that one who possesses all that authority. 1 Corinthians 6:14 and 15. And now we begin to we're beginning to talk about not just resurrection power, but now we're beginning to talk about the power of that resurrection as it applies to you and I. Now, God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of the Christ? Now, this is written to them when they were alive in the earth. So He's telling them, you've been raised up into new life, and your bodies are members of Christ's body because it contains the temple, and that's where He's dwelling. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 13 and 14. And I included 13 here because I had never really made the connection between 13 and 14 until I was studying this for this session today. It says, and this is a very familiar verse that we quote all the time, but having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke, so we also believe, therefore we also speak. And we will stop there and say, see, if you believe it, you got to speak it. If you really believe it, you're going to speak it because it just comes out at you, after you. But look at what's next. Knowing. So we speak knowing. And what is Paul's mission? To know Him and the what? Power of His resurrection. So therefore, we speak knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus. And what? And will present us with you. So all of us together being presented. So we've been born again. We've been raised to sit with him now in heavenly places. And yet we've got another one coming where He's going to raise us up. And we're going to be changed, as this next scripture tells us in Romans 6, 3 through 5. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Yes, that's what we talked about. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that, as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father. Now, everything we've seen here before has been what? Through the power, knowing the power of His resurrection. But now it's the glory. So now do you see the wisdom of the Holy Spirit in having us study the glory and the power last week and how they're related? So we've been raised from the dead through the glory of the Father so that we too might walk in newness of life. Now when is that? Here on this earth today. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Now that's our internal spirit man. And we need to be very excited about that. We need to have as much excitement as what is coming later. And there's more to come because Philippians 3, 20 and 21 says, for our citizenship is in heaven. Now why does He tell us that? Because we're here on the earth. So we're looking forward to another change. That is from resurrection power. And that power of that resurrection is going to impact us. For our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform, verse 21, the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory. We're going to get a glorified body just like Jesus had. How? Well, continue reading. By the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. Mama, do you see what we have to celebrate on resurrection? It is so much more, and so much more meaningful than a free ticket to heaven, because it certainly wasn't free. It was a terrible price to pay. So, as we conclude today, and as we conclude this series, saints, it's time for us to activate the power of His resurrection that dwells in us in our union with Jesus. Now, what have we seen in this study? We must have faith in the power. We must believe it. That's foundational. We also saw, as we looked at how Jesus operated in the power, we must release it. And what was one of the most common ways He did that? By speaking it. just like we saw in this study of resurrection power, that God spoke it and Jesus was raised. And when we hear his instructions to use this power, we must act on it, not wondering, will it happen? We can have that same confidence and trust in his love and in his power that Jesus had. Satan's defeat was sealed by the power of Jesus' resurrection. And that same resurrection power is what dwells in us. And it is time today, I believe, for us to begin manifesting it so that people see those signs and wonders. Now, in our next series, we're going to begin to talk about a little different subject. But if I can just bait it this way, I would say, have you ever pondered why the leper came to him and said, would you heal me? Didn't come to him and say, why would you please heal me? But said, would you cleanse me? And even Jesus said, I will cleanse you. And he also told the disciples what? Go heal the sick, cleanse the leper. And there are some spiritual things that we can learn. And we'll take two or three sessions as we gather together again here in April concerning that matter. We love you guys. Celebrate not only this Sunday, the resurrection of our Lord. Celebrate it every day with these eternal truths that we've seen together today. Love you guys. Thank you for joining us. It's an honor to be with you.